If you would, please go with me to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, mighty God, awesome God, protecting God, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the men and women that you brought here today. Thank you for the ability to be online, worldwide, dear Heavenly Father, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you. I never saw this day coming, dear Heavenly Father, but I praise you and I thank you so very much for this time. And I ask that today at this time, Lord, that you use me. You use this vessel, Lord, to your glory, that all that's within me and all that I have may be yielded and submitted to the service that you have for your preacher. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Today, we are going to be coming from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 29. We're talking about the Samaritan woman who Jesus met at the well. I want you to think about, when we talk about the Samaritan woman, I want you to kind of look at these things with fresh mind, fresh thoughts, and see if we can kind of picture really what's going on here. You've all heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Why is everybody so excited about the story of the Good Samaritan? Because in this culture, to be a Samaritan was to be the lowest form of person there was. So when Jesus gave the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, the Bible doesn't call him the Good Samaritan. The Bible just says he's a Samaritan. We say the Good Samaritan. You know, people were aghast because, you mean a Samaritan stopped to help when nobody else would? Wow. Those older jokers, they must have been bad. And then you have the account in Scripture of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And he healed 10 lepers. And only one came back to say thank you. And the Bible makes special note that he was a Samaritan. You mean those other 9 men who had been healed of a life, not threatening, a terminating disease, when they got healed, they didn't even come back to say thank you. Only the Samaritan came back to say thank you. When I was younger, we used to have a thing called playing the dozens. It was a very crude game. In fact, today it would be referred to as bullying. It's just kids having fun. And what you would do in the course of this game, you would make derogatory comments about each other's parentage, especially their mother. Well, so did you really get the impact of what it's like to be a Samaritan during the time of Jesus, if somebody wanted to really, really insult you, they would say, your mama was a Samaritan. Take that. So I just want you to understand, when we come to this most unlikely of situations where we see this unlikely, highly improbable scenario, where you have a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, Jesus, going into Samaria, because customarily the Jews walked around Samaria, even though it took them longer to get to their destination. They despised the Samaritans so much, they would go around Samaria. Jesus had even instructed his 12 disciples when they went out to do the miracles and the healings. He had told them, don't go to Samaria, because he wanted the message to get to the Jews first. And now here we see Jesus going into Samaria. The Bible says that he's walking and he's tired and he's thirsty and it's about noon. It's about high noon. And you see Jesus, A, talking to a female, which in this culture you didn't do unless she was related to you. not only a female, but a Samaritan female. And not only talking to her, he's doing it in broad daylight where he can be seen talking to a Samaritan woman. And worst of all, he's asking this Samaritan woman for a drink of water using her utensils. A Jewish rabbi would rather die of thirst than drink after a Samaritan woman because they were considered ceremonially unclean. So he would not defile himself in that manner. But here we have our Savior. He's talking to this woman. And we're going to see the dialogue between him and the woman and see how all these things transpire. Let's go to our scriptures and read. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, that is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, why seeketh thou, or why talketh thou with this woman? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about truth or tradition. Truth or tradition. Jesus is going to encounter this woman, this Samaritan woman. Sometimes the Bible refers to her as a Syrophoenician woman. And he's going to be giving her the gospel. He's going to be telling her about living water. He's going to be telling her about the answer to everybody's need. Everybody since the beginning of time, their greatest need, whether they knew it or not, has always been life eternal, living water. And every time he tries to talk to her about giving her the keys and the understanding to this eternal life, she comes back to counter him with some tradition that she was taught somewhere. Jesus continuously, she gives him her tradition. He gives her the truth. She gives him tradition. He gives her the truth. You and I, if we're doing what God has called us to do, and some of you are doing it, I didn't even ask today, how many witnessed this week? How many of you took advantage? Oh, Lord, have mercy. This is getting better every week. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you, just like what Jesus is doing here. You're going to see this in action. What I've been asking everybody here to do for since we got here, you're going to see it in action. You're going to see where Jesus actually creates a situation to witness, to give somebody the gospel. And when he does, I want you to see what happens. He's going to give her the truth, and she's going to say, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what about that? And Jesus shows us how to handle it. And the reason he shows us how to handle it, because he says, you got to handle it. He says, I don't have a plan B. I have you to tell people about me. That's our job. That's our challenge, to tell the world about Jesus Christ and tell them boldly the truth of the gospel. When I talk about tradition, I'm not knocking on. All tradition is not bad. The Bible distinctly speaks of vain traditions. So all tradition is not bad, but we want to get away and cut through all the vain traditions. Let's see what's going on here. In verse 4, you're going to see something that's very, very interesting. The Bible speaks of only one thing. You know, we know God is omnipotent. God knows everything. But when Jesus took on human flesh, he willfully, he took on some things that he cut back part of some of his deity. I don't like saying that because it gets people messed up. But I just have to tell you, there are some things that Jesus chose not to know. One of those things, people would always, they would come to Jesus and say, well, when is the end coming? And Jesus says, no man knows but the Father. Well, man, I thought Jesus was God. He is God. And he is omnipotent. But he has willfully decided, they yielded that to the Father, where it says, no man knows but the Father. And another thing that Jesus did that he didn't have to do in heaven, he learned obedience. When you're God, who you got to obey? Nobody. But when Jesus came in the flesh, he had to obey his mom and his daddy. He learned obedience. Hey, sounds like a novel idea. Why don't we teach our children obedience? Better yet, why don't we learn obedience so we can model obedience for our children? Hey, sounds like a novel idea, doesn't it? All right, there y'all go getting quiet on me. We are all to be under submission. Do you realize how much problems that caused in our lives? The fact that we just say, I ain't going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. But the Bible says, I don't care. I'm not going to do it. And then when our lives collapse around us, oh, Jesus. Let's watch how Jesus models obedience. Verse 4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Any other time, the Jewish rabbis, any Jewish person, they would not go through Samaria because there was this great antipathy between these two nations. They hated each other with an unimaginable hatred, with a prejudice that was just incredible. But it said that he must needs go through Samaria. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21, and it reads, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." You see the same verbiage. He must go. In other words, this is something that him and the Father had decided. This is what we're going to do. The Father is saying, this is the path you take. Go through Samaria, because God is setting up a divine appointment in Samaria. And Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And then it says, verse 5, "Then cometh he into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Let me give you a little bit of history about the nation of Samaria and how this antipathy between the two countries came about. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 to 33. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to tell you what it is. You look it up for yourselves. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 33. Here's how the problems begin between Israel and Samaria. When Israel was in rebellion to God, and you can read about that in the book of Hosea. When Israel is in rebellion to God, and God told them that he was going to send them into captivity, well, they would not listen to God. They would not, what's that word? Obey. They would not yield. They wanted to do things their way. And so ultimately, God permitted Assyria to come in and take over his own people. Whoa! God allowed his children to go into captivity because of their rebellion. And so when Assyria came in and took them away out, when the countries come in to conquer you, they take away all the cream of the crop. You guys are familiar with the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, the reason that they survived and the reason that they lived is because when they were taken over by Babylon, they took all the brightest and the best and they moved them into the conquering country. And they only left the uneducated, the poor, whatever, most of the people they kill. People don't come into your country and take over your country and just say, oh, would you like to come on with us? No, they don't do it that way. So when you read these things in the Bible, don't think of it as just, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Oh, they took a vacation to Babylon. No. No. Their families were murdered. And they were taken away. What happened here, when Assyria came in and they took over Samaria, took over the land of Samaria, and they pulled out the cream of the crop, moved them to Assyria, and then they moved in, they repopulated the place with about five other nations that they had conquered. So now you have a mixture of part Jew, part Gentile, part Jew, part Gentile. Remember that, part Jew, part Gentile. That's very, very important. That's what the Samaritans were. They were a mixed breed, folks. But what happened when they first got into this new land, when the people that the Assyrians sent to occupy this new land, when they got there, there were lions coming around, just killing people, walking through the streets, killing people. And so the people, being superstitious, they said, you know, we don't know the God of this land, because everybody had their own God. Kind of sound like America today. Everybody got their own God. You pick your God, I pick my God. And what's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. That's tradition. That's a lie. We're going to talk about the truth today. But these folks, they went and they told the king of Assyria, they said, we're getting killed. We need some help. So the king of Assyria sent them a Jewish priest back to Samaria to teach them about the God of that land. So the Jewish priest taught them about the God of that land. And so they worshiped him. They feared God. They feared the one true and living God. But they kept their little household idols. Y'all know anybody got any household idols? Keep your hand down to protect the guilty. Yeah, you got them at home. You got them at home. You got friends who got them. You got them. But I love the Lord. And so, and what that does is that leads to confusion. But the people of Samaria, they got to the point to where they feared God, but they still kind of hung on to their other stuff because they didn't really want to go whole hog to serve God. In fact, the people of Samaria, they had a very kind of peculiar kind of Judaism. They considered themselves Jews because the priest came and taught them. And so they considered themselves Jews. And not only did they consider themselves Jews, they worshiped at Mount Gerizim. And they only believed the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Those are the five books of Moses. They didn't believe, they didn't accept any of the other Old Testament or what we call the Tanakh. They didn't accept any of that. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible. Now, that's important simply because you're going to see a woman get saved and she don't know nothing but the first five books of the Bible. We got 66 of them and we can't get saved. She got the first five books of the Bible, and when confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ, she knew that he was right. We got 66 books, and people still saying, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. Why aren't you sure? Why aren't you sure? So Samaria ended up this nation with a hybrid kind of nation. But Jesus deliberately, because he had a divine encounter plan, he deliberately went into Samaria. He said, I must go to Samaria. And then the Bible says that when he got there, he sat down at the well and he waited. And lo and behold, along comes this Samaritan woman. What a coincidence. It's almost as if Jesus knew she was coming. Amen. Amen. You know what this says? What this says to me? I listen to people, they say, I found the Lord. I found the Lord. I found the Lord. Could it just be the Lord put himself in the place where you could find him? Could that be? Yeah, I could. You know. The Lord sets up these encounters, y'all. He sets up these encounters. And the Bible says that the Samaritan woman came, and when she got there, Jesus stepped up to her. Jesus initiated the conversation. Don't forget now, don't take this lightly. A Jewish man does not talk to a Samaritan woman in broad daylight and then ask her for her drinking utensils because he would be considered ceremonially unclean. And he says to this woman, he says, hey, give me drink. It says, because his disciples had gone away to the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him in verse 9, how is it? And she's very flippant. She's very flippant. It's like she's saying, wait a minute. Wait a doggone minute. How is it that thou being a Jew, and they let that kind of drip off their mouth real nasty. You know, it's kind of like how we used to do, hopefully, before we got saved. Hopefully, I hope you don't do this since you've been saved. You know, because I used to sit around, I'd be at the barbershop, and I'd hear, them Jews got all the money. Them Jews this, and them Jews. See, we got our prejudices too, y'all. See, don't be so harsh on the Samaritans and on the Jews, because we got a lot of the same issues. But I want you to know, this is how Jesus addresses these issues. He brings them to the light. It's sort of like cockroaches. You want to get rid of them, you got to put some light on them, okay? So he brings our nastiness to the light. And she says, how is it that a Jew is asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? She goes, don't you know We don't have any dealings with you. We don't talk with y'all, and y'all don't talk with us, and that's just fine. But Jesus asked her to give him a drink. I want you to take note of the tenderness of our Savior. When he's dealing with folks who don't know that much, oh, he's so tender. He's so tender. But read your scriptures and see how he responds with people who should know better. See, because when you know more, you're held to a higher accountability. Look at how Jesus speaks, how tenderly he speaks to the Samaritan woman, even though she's talking to him very despairingly. I mean, you Jew, you want a drink from me? Look at how Jesus deals with the Pharisees. He told the Pharisees, for those of y'all who don't believe in hell, he told the Pharisees, that's where you're going. And he said, and everybody who listens to you, you're making them just like you. He spoke to Nicodemus just in the chapter before this, and he said, Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He said, you don't know this stuff? You don't understand that you got to be born again? And here he's talking to a woman who says, you Jew. And he starts speaking very tenderly to her because Jesus realizes we got to break through our old prejudices, y'all. If you got something in you against somebody because of the color of their skin, you got real problems. If you got something against somebody, you just don't like women for whatever your reason, and there are men like that, women are all stupid. Now, he don't know but one, and that one he picked himself, and he's saying all women are stupid. We got to get rid of that stuff. And I'm not one of those folks who's going to tell you you're supposed to kick down every wall. Kick down that wall. Get rid of that tradition. I told you, some traditions are good. And I'm going to tell you this. Before you kick down some walls, you better find out why they were built. Because the Bible tells us to follow the old paths. He says that to us in the book of Jeremiah. He says there's the old paths of righteousness. Righteousness never goes out of date. Righteousness does not have an expiration date on it. There are some things, according to the word of God, that will always be right. And there's some things, according to the word of God, that will always be wrong. And it doesn't matter who says otherwise, because the Bible says, let every man be a liar before God is called a liar. Jesus had planned this encounter with this woman. And she said, why are you asking me for a drink? And then Jesus said to the woman, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. When he's talking about living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which hasn't yet been given, but he tells us that in another scripture. He goes, he's talking about giving that person the Holy Spirit. Now, this I want y'all to get a picture of this because I think this is so interesting. When I look in the Old Testament, I want to look in the Tanakh, and I look in there and I see where the father, Abraham, sent his servant out to get a bride, to get a wife for his son Isaac. Now y'all remember, y'all know about that. Abraham sent Eleazar, his servant, out to find a wife for his son. Well, Eleazar prayed and he asked the Lord. He said, how will I know that I found the right one for my master's son? And the Bible says, when you go to the well, see, Jesus is at the well. I want y'all to get this picture. Jesus is at the well. He says, when you go, because a lot of things happen at the well. Moses found his wife at the well. Jacob found his wife at the well. Isaac, his servant, goes to the well. He says, how will I know when I get the right one?
Lord told him, he said, when you ask for something to drink, not only will she give you something to drink, but she'll give all your camels and all your beasts to bring. She's going to take care of everybody. And so Eleazar, he's there, he's at the well, and all of a sudden, he looked up, and he sees this fine woman. He said, she's beautiful. He said, she's a virgin. She ain't been with no man. She is everything. And then he said, would you get me a drink of water? And she said, yes, sir. Bam. She got him a drink of water. She said, would you like some for your camels, too? Woo. He went, oh, I found her. The perfect woman. I found the perfect woman for my master. My master is going to be so happy with the wife that I brought for him. I found the perfect woman. Oh, my goodness. That was a typology of what's going to be going on in the Jewish community. But see, Jesus came to save who? Everybody. Now let's see who he finds at the well. Jesus goes to the well, and the woman who comes to see him, she's about as pure as the driven slush. She's had five husbands. She's living with one now who ain't her husband. Now, you don't hear nothing about being pretty. You don't hear nothing about being kind. In fact, all you hear is being sassy. Guess what? Jesus gets the Gentiles. he gets us. The woman at the well, I believe, is a picture of us. Because the Bible tells you that Jesus is going to save who? The bride of Christ is Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. What are the Samaritans? Jew and Gentile, and utterly confused. So here he meets what is potentially his bride, because when the servant met Rebecca, Isaac's bride, Isaac's wife to be, look what he did. He offered her gold, silver, all these beautiful earthly things. And he said, when he followed her home, he said, if you think this is something, you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, my master's got all kinds of goods. My master's got land. He's got cattle. He's got all these things. And that was his proposal to Rebecca. But look what Jesus says to his potential bride. If you know me and if you trust me, I give you eternal life. Ooh, man, hey, what a deal. I'm ready. He said, I'll give you eternal life. The Jews were given, they were promised the earthly blessings. We were promised all spiritual blessings. We were promised that for the first time in our life, we could know up close, front, and personal that when I close my eyes for the last time, I'll be with Jesus. I'll take that over silver and gold, y'all. Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says, I will give you this living water. He says, but there's two criteria. He goes, the two criteria is if you knew the gift, you got to know the gift. You got to be ready to receive what I'm offering you. And you got to know who it is that's offering to you. Jesus saying, I want a relationship with you. Jesus, I want to get to know you. And I want you to get to know me. We suffer so many things. We go through so much stuff because we don't. What's the song say? All the needless things we bear. All because we don't go to the Lord in prayer. See, but if you know him, if you know you can count on him, you'll go to him. I used to watch this is going to date me, but back in the times when I used to watch basketball, and I would watch old gangly Larry Bird for the Boston Celtics. I'd watch this man. I didn't even like watching basketball, but I just wanted to watch Larry Bird because every time it came to crunch time, I don't care who was on the floor, they found a way to throw the ball to Larry Bird because Larry Bird was going to come through. They knew he'd come through. And he'd go up and just look all up, and he came through. And they threw the ball to him every time because they knew If Larry gets it, we got the game. I want you to know you got a Savior. You got Jesus. Larry ain't nothing compared to Jesus. But you won't throw him the ball. You want to take some crazy shot. Give him the ball. And he will always come through. He told the woman, you can't have this living water until you know me. This is not one of those Wizard of Oz things where you click your heels two times and you go. No, there's no magic words. This is a relationship. And after he told her that in verse 11, look, she goes from calling him a Jew. He gets elevated a little bit in her sight. Now she's calling him sir. When she first met him as this Jew. But now that she's getting to know him a little bit better. See, once you know Jesus a little bit better, you can get a little bit better conversation with him. Now he's going up to sir. And after he told her, the first time he told her about the living water, she comes in with a tradition. Verse 12, she comes in with a tradition. Her tradition says, she said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's challenging him. She said, are you greater than what I was taught by my mama and my mama's mama and my mama's mama's mama? You say you're greater than him? You say you got more going on for you than Jacob, our father? Jesus basically said, yes, I'm better. The book of Hebrews says, anything that you know about any other religious, spiritual leader, anything, anybody, the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Jacob, Isaac. He's better than all of them because he's the builder of the house. They're just working in the house. So she comes with her tradition. I got to tell you how we get messed up with some of our traditions. When we have our church traditions, our different denominations, that's a big deal, y'all. I got to linger on that for you a little bit. That's a big deal, this denominational thing. We are Baptists, but that and 50 Cent get you a cup of coffee. If what you believe is not based on what's written in the Bible, doesn't matter what you call yourself. But this tradition thing, we have to get to the point where we accept what is written. It breaks my heart to talk with people who've been in church their whole life. They've been in church year after year, day after day, and they still don't know. They still don't know if they're going to go to heaven when they die. They still have no clue because their tradition tells them you cannot know. I was talking to a man from Church of Christ yesterday. I asked him, I said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I don't know. How long you been saved? 14 years. Wait a minute. Let me see if I got this straight. Before you got saved, you didn't know if you were going to heaven, right? Yes, sir. Been going to church 15 years. Yes, sir. Now I ask you, when you die, are you going to heaven? You say you don't know. Yes, sir. So I said, where's the good news? The word gospel means good news. If you don't know any more than what you knew the first time you sat down in the pew, you don't know the good news. You don't have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what every religion, even so-called Christian religions, some of which are, some of which aren't, and then even the other religions like Mormonism, which is not Christianity, Islam, which of course is not Christianity. There is the nation of North Korea, the nation of North Korea is officially atheistic. Officially, they don't believe in any God, period. They reject all teachings of God, but they have this tower of Chuche. C-H-U-C-H is one of the ways. That's how you pronounce it. Chuche. Chuche. And they built a tower to this. There you go. They built the tower. You know what this tower symbolizes? This tower symbolizes self-reliance. They built a tower to self-reliance. Even though they call themselves atheists, that is the predominant thought of almost every religion on the planet. Self-reliance. The only one that doesn't believe in self-reliance is true Christianity. Because true Christianity says, I know that within me dwells nothing good. I know that within me, my best, my absolute best is like a filthy rag in front of God. I need Jesus. The only reason and the only way that I'm saved is because I got a Savior who loves me. I'm so sick of people acting like, man, I got out into the deep water and I was drowning and I called for the lifeguard. The lifeguard came on out and he grabbed me and halfway back I said, never mind, I got it. That's what we do. That's what we do. We say, Jesus, you got me out the pit. Now I'm cool. I can do that. I can take it from here. Tradition. And everyone, Roman Catholic Church, they tell you we believe in Jesus. They tell you we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. But all the while they tell you, but if you don't keep acting right, if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, if you don't start swimming halfway back, we're going to have to let you go. My God's not that tricky, y'all. My Savior's not that tricky. My Savior said, Jesus paid it all. Now, what's my part? My part is to say, thank you, Jesus. My part is to do like them old people I used to call old people before I became old people. They just walk around the church, do a hand like this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I got up this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You woke me up this morning. Thank you. You woke me up in my right mind. Thank you, Jesus. I get no credit for nothing. And that's why you have a tower to self-reliance, because you want to get some credit for something you did and you ain't done nothing. You can't even control your next breath. You don't know if your next breath is. You don't know if you're going to make it to that door. And you want me to give you credit for something good you did. Come on, man. God said, I will not share my glory with anybody. Anybody. But again, Jesus is still being, he's still being kind. He's still being gentle with this woman. She's gotten to the point where she calls him sir. And then she challenges him with her traditions. And then Jesus comes back with the truth. In verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, and Jesus answered unto her, whosoever, that means anybody, that means you. See, don't forget, don't lose track of this. He's not just talking to the Jews. He's talking to the mixed breed folks. He's talking to us. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the ones who are living in darkness. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the water that she was talking about. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Ooh-wee, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, and it be a well. The Bible, another translation for that is it's going to be like a fountain. It's going to be, have you ever gone out and seen one of those fountains just bubbling up? People pay money to go down to downtown and the parks and stuff, just to sit and watch the fountains. I go down there in Arlington on Collins. I just go sit there and watch the water go over those horses. Just whoosh. Something soothing about just watching that water bubble. If it's soothing, watching it bubble up over the horses, what about if it's in you? Ooh! What about if you got that Holy Spirit in you and every situation, he's bubbling up. Every circumstance, he's bubbling up. He gives you the wisdom. He gives you the understanding for each and every circumstance. He said, I'm going to let that fountain bubble up. And Jesus says, I'll give that to everybody. Everybody who knows the gift, verse 10, everybody who knows the gift and who it is that's given the gift. He says, I give that to you. Then the woman said, sir, verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Y'all remember what I just said it to you. She said, okay. She goes, give me the water. Give me this stuff. You know, people come to church, you know, bless me, preacher. Lay hands on me, preacher. But don't deal with my sin issue. See, she says, give me the water. But in verse 10, did not Christ say to her, before I give you the water, you got to know. You got to know what the gift of God is, and you got to know who it is you're talking to. He says, before I can give you the gift, I want a relationship with you. You want the rewards without the relationship. And God said, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You get the relationship, and I give you. Not you don't earn, I give you the rewards. And she said, give me this water. Give me this everlasting. I want this eternal life. But now, and y'all, this is a very good working formula for witnessing for us. Jesus, she says, give me the formula. I'm ready for this holy stuff. And then Jesus throws a wrench in it. Jesus said unto her, tell you what, why don't you go and bring your husband here? Why you got to go there, Jesus? Ain't none of your business, Jesus. Getting all up in my business. Come on, Jesus. The woman said, I'm just looking at the picture. You're standing there in front of a holy God. You're standing there in front of a holy God. And the Bible says that all of our sins, we're naked before God. And that's all of it. I don't think any of us want to stand before God unclothed. Any of us. You're standing in front of this holy God. This man, I was just going to the well to get me some water. I wasn't looking for all this today. And now this preacher jumping all over me, getting all up in my business. And he said, bring your husband here. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you spoke well. He said, in fact, you had five husbands. And the one that you're living with now is not your husband. Jesus says, before I can get you this reward, before I can get you in a right place to receive what I have for you, we got to deal with the sin issue. That was her sin issue. What's yours? What is it that you're holding back from God that you don't want to talk about? What is it that when the preacher challenges you, you say, well, that's none of your business, preacher. What about when we talk about lying on our taxes. We talk about cheating. What about just the issue of pride? I am so much better than everybody else. Why don't you lay that one on the altar? Why don't you deal with that one? See, she ain't no good. See, because she like this. Well, what about you? We all have to let God deal with our sin issues. We all are commanded to bring our sins, our nastiness to the altar and let Jesus cleanse us. Rebellion. Some Christian folks are so rebellious. Usually it's rebellious to our own hurt. If somebody say stand up, we sit down. If somebody say sit down, we stand up. Oh, but I don't have a sin issue. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Take it to the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. He told her you had five. He goes, at least you told the truth. Isn't that good? Look what Jesus did. Look at how gentle he is. He didn't jump on her. He didn't just, gotcha. He said, look at you, baby. I'm going to give you credit for at least staying in the conversation with me and for telling me the truth. He says, so now that we got the lie, see, if you're gonna lie to me, that's another sin we got to deal with. So to stop the lying. And stop.
One of our professors over at Southern Bible, he used to talk bad, so bad about the students. You know, we have a day where we go up and, you know, we testify, tell about what the Lord has done for us and this, that, and the other. And he said, now some of y'all up there testifying and some of y'all up there test the lying. He said, stop that test the lying and do your testimony and come on, let's get on about down the road. Okay, so she's telling the truth. And then check this out. Verse 19, he goes from being that Jew to being sir to I perceive you're a prophet. The closer she gets in relationship with him, the higher he goes up in her estimation of who he is. Once she starts getting the relationship right, then she's ready for that living water. But you can't get the reward without the relationship. It does not work. She's gone from Jew to sir to I perceive you're a prophet. But then she's not ready to throw in the towel yet. She's not ready to throw in because she ain't no sissy. She says she's got to throw one more wrench into the whole thing. She goes, you know, she said, let me give you another one of my traditions here. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Mount Gerizim was destroyed, I think it's like 127 BC. Don't quote me on that, but it's somewhere in that area. Mount Gerizim was the temple that the Samaritans built their own temple because the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them, with the temple in Jerusalem. And so they built their own temple, but their temple was destroyed about 125, 127 BC. And oh, by the way, they're pretty sure the Jews are the ones who destroyed their temple. That's another reason for the animosity, okay? And so, but they still worshiped on the mountain, even though the temple was destroyed at this particular time, they still worshiped on the mountain. And so she said to him, according to our tradition, this is where we're supposed to worship. Now Jesus has to come back with the truth. She gave him her tradition. He said, here's the truth. And I want you to understand, I want you to look at this. When he first started off, he was very, very gentle with her, very, very tender. But as he starts holding her accountable for knowing more, he puts a little bit more pressure on her because he knows she knows certain things. It says, Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And he's introducing God as everybody's Father.
Look at, he's talking to a Gentile, y'all. He's talking to a Gentile. You know, the folks who had their own gods, they worshiped here, they bowed down to this, they bowed down. They're mixed breed people. He's saying, the Father, one Father. He's telling her, the Father.
And he goes, the hour will come when you no longer worship in this mountain, yet nor at Jerusalem, because their temple was already destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. So that was going to present a problem of worship for everybody. If you got to go to that particular temple on that particular mountain, you got a problem because both of the temples were destroyed. And then Jesus says, look at verse 22. Like I said, he started holding her and start pressuring her for a little bit more accountability. Jesus says, verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what.
What?
If you're talking to a Catholic person, a Roman Catholic person, and they're telling you that they bow down to statues of Mary, I want you to know on the authority of God, you can say, you don't know what you're doing. According to the word of God, you don't know what you're doing. That won't win you any friends and influence people. But it's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have to, somewhere down the line, Christians have to start holding other folks accountable. My friend, I believe, is a Christian. But they're caught up in the bondage of all these burning candles, bowing down to this statue and this and this and this. And this. When they should be free to be able to go out and tell people about Jesus. But you can't tell me about Jesus' goodness if you don't know about Jesus' goodness. If you don't know when you die that you're going to go to heaven, how in the world are you going to tell me that I'm going to go to heaven? What kind of good news are you giving me? You're not giving me any good news. Tell your friends, but tell them the truth in love. Jesus told the woman, He started giving her all the truths that she needed to know. Jesus saith unto the woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship on this mountain or the other mountain. And in verse 23, but the hour cometh and is now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks. Jesus just happened to be going to the well, right? She just happened to be coming to the well, right? But Jesus said, I must go. He said, the Father seeks. The Father is looking. The Father is searching for you. You aren't looking for Jesus. Jesus is looking for you. He's telling you, I want you. I want to use you. I want to bring you into my kingdom. And not only do I want to bring you into my kingdom, I want you to be a witness to everybody that you know to bring them into my kingdom. Because I wish that none, not one, should perish. But you and I got to get to work. We got things to do because God says, I wish they shouldn't perish. I don't want any to perish. But we say, I ain't got time. I don't have time to train. I don't have time to go to Sunday school. I don't have time to go to Wednesday night. I don't have time. He said, that hour is coming and it's here. That time is coming and it's here. We may wake up tomorrow morning to the shout of the trumpet and be out of here. And what about your friends? What about your coworkers? What about your family members? What about them? I wish to God we'd care a little bit more. He's telling this Gentile woman, the Father. He's speaking to her about the Father. Some of us have some pretty lousy fathers. Some of us don't even know who our daddies are. But I want you to know, if that's your situation, you got a Father. You got a Father. You got a Father in heaven who cannot fail. And Jesus is here to show you who he is. Jesus is here to draw you closer to him. You have a Father. Don't ever say you're an orphan because you got a daddy. You got a daddy. And what I thought, what I really loved about this whole scenario was when Jesus looked at this woman. Now, like I told you, the servant who went to find Rebecca, he looked at Rebecca and he said, man, she looked good. Oh, she's so fine. And he had to go get this woman and take her back to his master because she looked so good. Jesus looked at all of our nastiness and took us anyhow. He looked at this woman with five husbands and living with somebody she got no business living with, talking crazy to him, talking crazy to the Son of Glory. And he said, I'm still going to offer you the living water if you'll just believe, if you'll just believe that I am who I say I am. What a deal. What a deal. And it's so hard for some people. They just cannot, they will not yield to that. I want some credit for it. You can't have no credit for it. He gives it. He doesn't sell it. You cannot earn it. In closing, I told you this woman, the Samaritans only knew the first five books of the Bible. That's all they believed in was the Pentateuch. The first five books that Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Joshua, Numbers, Deuteronomy, whatever. He said they only believed the first five books. And with that knowledge from the first five books, this woman said in verse 25, I know. She didn't say, I believe. What did she say? She said, I know that Messiah is supposed to come. She said, because I read it. I know that God said he's going to send a Savior. I know this. And I know he's going to be called the Christ. And I know that when he comes, he's going to be able to tell us all things. And then Jesus drops a bombshell on her. Jesus says in verse 26, I that speak unto you am him. I am he. Jesus says, I'm the one. He didn't hardly say that to too many people, y'all, because he wouldn't witness of himself. But he's talking to a Gentile. They don't know a whole lot of stuff. But she said, I know that when the Messiah comes, I know that he's going to be able to tell me everything. And Jesus says, the one you're looking for is the one you're looking at. I'm the one. And then the Bible says that his disciples came back. And the Bible says she left her water pot and she took off running. I think one thing I really love about this encounter, she took off running and she went to go tell everybody about Jesus.
don't know, this might just be me, but y'all read it. I don't see where Jesus ever got his drink of water. Something tells me he didn't go there for to get a drink of water. But she got that fountain. She got that everlasting life. She got that spiritual water, which she'll never thirst. And I know, you know how I know she got it? Because she did what I'm asking everybody at Good Shepherd to do and what I'm charging myself to do. The Bible says that this woman, she ran. She took off. She left. She dropped everything. Nothing else was as important as going and telling her friends and her family. Now, you got to remember, now, she was here at the noon, at the thing at the noon. She was a lady of ill repute. And so she probably didn't know too many women because she knew too many men. But she ran into town and she started telling the men. She said, I found him. She ran and she told these people, I found the Messiah. Like I told you, he put himself in a position where he could be found by her. But she came back in verse 29, and here's what she said. And this is what our job is, and this is why we always have to learn how to deal with truth, how we have to deal with other folks' tradition, and how to lead the conversation into the truth. Because once Jesus did that, he let her give him all this traditional stuff that she had, all this stuff that she was trying to counter him with. It was like two boxers going, what about this and what about that? And he countered it with truth. If you don't come to Sunday school, if you don't come to Wednesday night, if you don't study your Bible, you can't know the truth. But the truth is yours to be had. Please come and take the truth. It's the truth is yours to be had. And here's what she did. She said, come and see a man. She didn't say come and study some stuff. She said, I want to introduce you to a relationship. I want you to come and meet this man. And she said, is not this the Christ? And she told everybody she could, come and meet this man. I'm challenging y'all today. If you've got that living water in you, if it's bubbling up inside of you, if it's not bubbling up, I want you to pray some. If it's not bubbling up, I want you to read some more. If it's not bubbling up, I just want you to yield some more. And when you do, I want you to go tell everybody. Go tell everybody you know about Jesus Christ, about this man, so that we can always have the truth triumphing over tradition. God bless you.